Nancy and I were on the schedule to sing this morning, but we're running a little overtime, and my wife's got a little hoarse voice this morning, so we're going to have to postpone that for another time. If you would, please, would you take your Bibles then and open them up to 1 Peter, though. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. When I was preparing for this message on this passage a number of years ago, the first time I went through 1 Peter with another church, I remember seeing a picture of a 10-year-old boy who only weighed 21 pounds. He was not growing because of malnutrition, and his life was in danger. You know, what a tragedy is when a little baby, a child, does not grow, whether that's physically or mentally. You know, a little baby is so cute and cuddly, and they're so dependent upon their parent. But when that little child remains small, that is a problem. And you know, from our passage this morning, we see the potential for the believer to likewise not grow spiritually. And that is also very tragic. We're in the book of 1 Peter, and as you know, if you've been here already, Peter, who we know was the leading apostle of the Lord, and he himself had some struggles in his life. He ended up denying the Lord 3 times. What a devastating thing that must have been to have the Lord look on Peter when he denied him the 3rd time. That's what the scripture says. He said, "I do not know the man." You know, he felt so terrible. But the Lord restored him. And when the Lord restored him, he said that he would strengthen his brethren. And Peter did that, even in this epistle, because these people now to whom he was writing were located in what was now modern Turkey, but it was then called Asia Minor. They were being forced out of their places where they had been born and where they grew up because of persecution. And they were not treated necessarily really well among these people to whom they went. There probably were many of them were Jewish people who now had believed on their Messiah, and some might have been Romans, but the Jewish people as a nation rejected the believers, although many of them came to Christ at that time. And then the Romans as well. It wasn't a legal religion in Rome, though Judaism was. But so they were persecuted every way. They lost jobs. They suffered physical persecution. They were called atheists. Why were they called atheists? Because they didn't go through the rituals of bowing down to the idols and all those gods of the Roman Empire that the rest of the people did. Do you remember that movie, The Gladiator? Here was a devout man, the gladiator, but he was an idol worshiper, was he not? But he had confidence in an afterlife based in his idolatrous worship. Well, that must have been with a lot of the sincere Romans as well. They worshiped false gods, according to the scripture. But Peter wrote to these believers who were under persecution, and he told them that they were very valuable to God, even though they were the offscouring of the earth. And he told them all that God had done for them again, reminded them in Christ Jesus. And after he talked to them about, and we say this in the 1st chapter, about this great salvation, he gave them 4 commands, such as with every book of the Bible. It starts with the letters in the New Testament start with doctrine, and then they go to practical exhortation, commands, and instructions. In the 1st chapter, we see 4 commands that Peter gave to these people in the midst of their suffering. The first one, he said that they were to... I forgot the command. Chapter 1, let's look at it here. That way you can remember. Gird up the loins of your mind. Yeah. Rest in the hope. The first one starts with an H. Hope. They need to fix their eyes on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. Hope for the revelation and the glory that's going to await you at His coming. Hope. And the second one, he said, be holy because He is holy. The third one was to live your life in fear because of the Father you called him, who's going to judge, but also based upon the fact that you were redeemed by blood, you were purchased by blood. You could almost call that honoring God, because it's not a dreaded fear, but it was to live their lives in respect of this God. Fear Him. And the last one we looked at last week was
to love one another. And now we come to, as he starts this second chapter, he gives another command. And the command he gives is to desire the sincere milk of the Word, or crave the milk of the Word. This chapter starts out with the word, therefore. And let's read our verses this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It starts out with the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, somebody said you've got to ask what it is there for. And Peter has just talked about the fact that these people had springing out of their heart because of their faith in Christ Jesus, love for the brethren. And he reminded them that they, the rest of the world, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and that's going to wither and it's going to fall off. But the one who trusts in the Lord, they will go on, and their love will go on for eternity. Why? Because they were born of incorruptible seed. We saw last week there are two that give result for us to be born physically, a mother and a father. But the spiritual new birth, when we were born again, it says in Peter here, we were born by what? The seed of the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, and through the Spirit we looked at last week. Those are the two parents, so to speak. The Word of God causes a new man to be created inside of us. And talking about that Word of God, it's eternal. It remains forever. And it's because of that, that those who are born of that seed will likewise live forever. And they will love forever. In our marriages today, we always say, till death do us part. Because this physical love right now in this world is going to end. But the love of the God, as he spreads it, he sprouts it in our heart, is going to endure forever. There's not going to be any till death do us part. Because those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John 11, will never die. What a wonderful promise this is. And it's in light of that, of course, these great things that now he gives them another command in regard to this eternal word. And so let's look at this command. And he gives two pictures here that we're to look at, to focus on, so we can know how to grow spiritually. Because that's the goal of it all, that we might grow up in Him. Okay, and we're looking at the part of the Word of God, and so the command is desire or crave the sincere milk of the Word. So let's look at these two pictures. First of all, the picture is of a person shedding dirty clothing here in verse 1. Laying aside. That is a simple word. It means to put off. But it's not only used here in Peter, but it's used in Ephesians and Colossians again. It's the idea of taking off, and then in those passages, there's an idea of putting on as well. The pictures of taking off dirty, filthy clothing. Listen to the way it says it in Ephesians here also. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, all those old habits, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed, I'm going to emphasize that, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on, there's the dressing with the new clothes, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness, of the truth. And then in Colossians, but now you yourselves are to put off the clothing, it's not physical clothing, it's sins that are part of this body, the old self. Listen to this. All put these off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new man, like new set of clothes, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So this is a picture of a person taking off and putting on. It's not clothing, it's not physical clothing, but it's the sins that were dressed with outwardly. Okay, now, somebody could ask this question. Okay, we're talking about how growing. What does taking off dirty clothing have to do with growing? What's the connection there? In the physical world, listen, it has nothing to do with your growth. If you take off or put on, what kind of garments you wear, it has nothing to do in the physical world. Unless you're talking about the ancient, the Chinese custom, remember, where they'd bind the feet of the child, the little girl, so that those feet would not grow. They would do that in other cultures, the Chinese culture, to maintain dainty feet. Or in old Victorian England, we went to Greenfield Village and we saw some of the dresses that in old Victorian England, some of these dresses that the women wore, their waist was about this big, as they would bind that waist together as a girl, because that was in their culture to be attractive. Well, so it retards the growth that those doing those type of things. But ordinarily, clothes have nothing to do with your growth factor. But it's not the same in the spiritual realm. Because these sins that are in this old man, in our body, in all of us who are alive today, we have the old man that is part of us. It was inherited from our father, dating way back to Adam. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of it. I'll be more than glad when these temptations and these things are done away with at my death, right? But those of us who trusted in Christ have also this new man. And we are to renew the new man in our mind, as I read to you in Colossians and Ephesians. This old clothing actually has everything to do with the mind. What you put in your mind will come out and work its way out. And so we're to renew our mind. You know, many believers have used this phrase in the inside of their Bible, in the leaflet of their Bible. Have you heard of it? Where they write, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. What does this taking off, this old man and the sins and the clothing have to do with your growth? Everything. Because it starts in the mind. And so that's the second picture we're going to get here as we'll look in a little bit. But let's now, talking about this old fleshly nature, it's filthy. It's dirty. It's gross to God. Even though it might be dressed in a sharp suit and you might present yourself with niceties on the outside, internally or externally, God sees us as different. As having a gross wardrobe on. Have you ever got your clothes, your physical clothes, so dirty that you just wanted to take them off right away? You know? I go into McDonald's sometimes in the morning, and there's these painters that come in, and they have the painter pants on, and they're just loaded with all kinds of different splotches of paint, all even though they have been washed. I remember one job I had when I was in college. It was, I would run a rotting machine up to a manhole, and I'd pull out a closed-circuit camera through the sewage line, and they would examine the pipe for leaks and infiltration of water. And I remember working up in Grand Marais, Minnesota, with a crew, and there was what was called a drop manhole, a drop pipe, so that up the shores of Lake Superior, it goes uphill. And so in Grand Marais, we had a line that went down, and then it emptied right here, and then it was like this far to the ground where it started to run and continue on. But they'd go from line, from manhole to manhole. Well, what they had to do in that, when there was more of a drop, Dean already knows what's coming, they would put an air compressor plug up the way so that they could, because when you go downhill, the water flows pretty rapidly, the sewage water. And so you put in and fill up this plug with air, and it prevents the water from going down. Well, I had run the cable, pulled back the rotting machine, the cable down. Now, I had to disconnect it down in the manhole, so I'd always go, regardless of how deep the manhole was, I had to go down the bottom and disconnect the closed-circuit camera. And I was disconnecting this camera when they pulled the plug up the ways, okay? And that pipe with that raw sewage, 8 inches of it hit me right here, you know. I think I nearly drowned in that manhole just filled up with sewage, you know. When I got out of there, let me tell you, did I want to get out of those clothes really quick, you know. It was gross. Well, you know, can we understand how when God looks at us, in the old man of these sins that are part, first in the mind and then they work their way outwardly, how the Lord wants us to put these things off, those gross things, put them away. And let's look at some of these articles of clothing which are really sin, where he says we want to put off away from us. Because they keep us from hungering for that word. That's the key command here. Crave the word of God. But if you've got these things in your life, they will prevent you from wanting the word. They will destroy your appetite. And the reason they're connected really strong with what we take in, junk food, which is malnutrition for those who are in Christ spiritually. Well, let's look at these sins. First one he says is all malice. Malice is defined as wickedness, as an evil habit of mind. You know, we've been talking, all these sins here are contrasted to the brotherly love or the love that he wanted us to follow. But malice, hatred toward others. You know, even as I thought about it, a word that popped into my mind was when Abraham Lincoln, in his second inaugural address, remember he said these words, with malice toward none and charity toward all? Maybe you remember that. Well, I looked it up on looked up the second inaugural address of Lincoln. And here I have it. Because it's Veterans Day, I want to read you a portion of this and just get you a feel of what Abraham Lincoln was like listening to his speech. 1 month after this, he was going to be assassinated. They're in the midst of a horrible civil war now, right? And there's where these words come from. But he says, talking about the North and the South in this war now, he said, neither side anticipated that the cause of the conflict might cease with or even before the conflict itself should cease. Each looked for an easier triumph and a result less fundamental and astounding. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. That's what it was like in the Civil War. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us not judge not, he's talking about the slavery now, let's not judge that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty who has his own purposes, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense come, quoting scriptures. If we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which, in the providence of God, must needs come, but which, having continued through this appointed time, he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came. Shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we do pray that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsmen's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Did you get that? And then he said, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. That's a good word, huh? Amen. With malice toward all. Listen, that's one thing the Lord wants us to rid. Hatred toward anyone. All malice. Take it off. And then he says, all deceit. The word dolos, it's basically a bait or a snare. It was used of a bait when you're using in fishing, Joe. You know, a fish sees this bait in the water and he thinks it's going to be his dinner, but he doesn't know that that bait is intended to for him to be the dinner for somebody else, right? You know, and that word was used of the high priest and the chief priest, who they tried to get Jesus apprehended by deceit, by trickery. You know, they presented something outwardly, but inwardly they wanted him killed. There were those in Scripture who were said to be without guile. Nathanael, when Jesus saw Nathanael, said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." And 1 Peter, Peter writes later on, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, guile." And then in Revelation, it talks about these 144,000 that are going to be witnessing Jews, and they're described as in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Well, then, you know, in our day, do we see even in Christianity deceit? I remember watching one time a program on TV when I'd get home on Sunday night from when I pastored the Open Bible Baptist Church in Marymount Community Church in Pontiac, Michigan. And I'd go home and I'd watch the religious station, and there was this man on who was presenting all these miracles, and I thought, that's incredible. You know, he'd be there, and this guy was up there, I can say his name because I don't even know if he's around anymore, Peter Popov, okay? And he'd say, "There's somebody in here by the name of Dan, you've got a problem with smoking." And the guy by the name of Dan, yeah, I do, I got a problem, you know, and all this, and you'd go, I don't have power like that. That God would put in my mind the name of somebody who's got a problem with this or that. How is that possible? Well, I found out later, what they would do is they'd have people that would, before the service would start, would circulate among the crowd and find out information. And then, he would have a little ear plug in his ear. And they tell him, "There's a man by the name of Dan who's got a problem with smoking." You know what that is? That's deceit. You're presenting that God speaks to you directly. That's guile. That's horrible, isn't it? I heard of another lady who practiced deceit. She was kind of a wealthy lady. She had a party going on. So in her hors d'oeuvres, she served dog food. But she garnished them with really nice garnishing, you know. And there are a lot of people that just wolfed it down. You know, that's a kind of deceit, is it not? Well, we're to get rid of that type of thing. And then, you know, the next word is hypocrisies. We looked at that last week. Remember the Greek actors? It means to speak under or to judge under. They had either a frowning mask or a smiling mask in the Greek when they played the part. And it's basically hypocrisy is one who assumes the mannerism, speech, and character of someone else, thus hiding his true identity. And this is one that Jesus really, "Woe unto you hypocrites." You know, they present to be something outwardly, pure in white robes and white garments, stand on the corner and pray their prayers, and, "Oh, I'm fasting," and Jesus talked about these. But Jesus said, "Inwardly, you're full of dead man's bones. You're like those graves, whitewashed on the outside, but bones on the inside." "Woe unto you hypocrites," Jesus said. We're to get rid of that, stuff in our life. And then he says, envy. Envy is a word which means jealousy, pain felt, and hatred conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness of others. You know who was exemplified? We had our men's breakfast yesterday. We were looking at the life of David. That was typical of Saul. This king, he couldn't stand to see David prosper. Oh, what else can he have? There, the popular song of the day is, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Oh, and Saul could not stand that. And so he twisted it that David was after the throne and everything else, and he tried to kill David strictly out of jealousy. And you know, in the New Testament also, Pilate, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, he could tell that these chief priests, these Jewish leaders, led Jesus to be crucified. They wanted capital punishment out of jealousy, because he attracted all these people, thousands of people. And when they saw him the week before, of all these people bowing down to him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was God in the flesh. He accepted worship because he was God in the flesh. But they were jealous of him. Titus 3:3 says also, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And the last piece of garment, all these are opposed to that brotherly love we looked at last week. And the last one, he said, get rid of all slander. The word, Greek word, I'll say it, is katalalia. And it's an onomatopoeic word, which means, it sounds like its meaning. It's kind of like la, 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 la. Well, the idea is when somebody, and it's so, you see, it's so carefully or so frequently in the world today, that when somebody leaves a room, people start backbiting, talking about slandering that person. How popular that is in the workplace and in so many areas. And it can be even popular in church. You know, it's acceptable if you say, bless his heart. He is really da 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 la 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 la. Bless his heart. You know, he wants to do right, but da 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 da. Bless his heart. So you can talk about people all you want as long as you say, bless his heart. You know, isn't that hypocrisy? Well, that's what Christians do oftentimes. We feast on others. And it's true of pastors too, both slandering others, but also being the subject of the roasting pastor around this dinner table, right? You know what? Peter says, lay these things aside. Well, that's the first picture he gives of getting rid of dirty, filthy clothing, these sins which are gross and gruesome to God. No matter how we dress it up on the outside, God sees the heart. That's the first picture. And you'd think now he'd put, say like in Ephesians and Colossians, put these off, but now put on this. But he doesn't say that here. The next picture is where he gives the command. The picture now is a newborn baby. And here it is. He lay all these things aside. Verse 2, as newborn babes. And here's the command now. Desire, crave the pure milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. The word crave here, desire, that's the strong word here. You know, over and over in Scripture, it talks about people, about the value of this Word of God. This Word right here is never, there's none of it's going to pass away. We believe this is the Word by which God created His Word. He created this whole universe. And in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. Who is that? Jesus Christ. This is the same. You know, today, when Jesus Christ walked the earth, I've stated this different times, but if there were 20 people lined up, you would have never been able to pick out Jesus Christ. Never. He looked just like anybody else. But he wasn't like anybody else. This was God in the flesh. Now look at, you can take 20 books about the same height, a book like this. Well, it's got a little gold on the thing, but there's a lot of books that have that. But you can put it on the shelf, and looking at the book, looking at the words, look at how it's written, the words and everything, you'd say, just like any other book. Back at this time, that's how letters, they wrote letters, just like the epistles in the New Testament. Back in the Old Testament, there, you study that, the form treaties that nations had. Many of the Old Testament, like the law, were written like the letters at that time, the writings of that time. People wrote according to the way they wrote at that time. You cannot pick this book out from another book on the shelf, but be careful, because this is the mind of God right here. Right there. We cannot give honor to Jesus Christ physically anymore, but there's a physical entity which we ought to pay attention to, and that is the eternal Word of God, closed within the front and back cover of this thing right here. So he says, crave it, desire it. Paul said in Romans 7, 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Job said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I remember when Carla, our daughter Carla, was just a little kid. Carla didn't like a whole lot of food. Carla, we always had her, you got to taste it. You know, you got to have a little bit of it. Sometimes Carla would sit an hour and a half at supper rolling one pea on her plate. She just wouldn't take one pea. You got to taste that, Carla, or you're going to get it. Same thing for breakfast, you know. Taste it. Carla had such a trouble. And one day, we'd preached her all the time, and one day she was cleaning out her room, and she pulled out a verse. You know, they had these verse cards, and it read this, man shall not live by bread alone. She goes, look at Mama, God's telling me too, I just can't eat just plain bread, you know. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, this word of God is important for our nutrition, for our growth. David, in Psalm 19, he said, the word of God is more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was, your word was in me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. There's one book right in the middle of the entire Bible is what chapter? Psalm 119, right in the middle of the book. It's the longest chapter in the book, and every single verse in Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. Every single verse. Incredible. That's right in the middle of your Bible. So we need this Word is exalted. And Peter says, as newborn babes. Babes is talking about a real young child. The word is used of an infant child. It's used of also a fetus, as we call it today. A baby in the womb. John the Baptist, when Mary came and visited her cousin Elizabeth, John the Baptist, the babe, jumped in her womb. And that's the word here, brephos. And then it says here, as newborn. Newborn it comes from two words. It means now begotten, now born, right now born. Okay? So the idea here is a brand new baby. That's the picture here. And some would say, well, maybe the ones that Peter is writing to were new believers. That might have been, but the thing is, what he's given them is a picture of someone who hungers for the Word, the milk of the Word. You know, the baby, a newborn, is one who shows hunger. Listen, it'll scream and cry until it gets its mother's milk. Well, he gives the command here, desire. That means to crave. It's a command. It's the fifth commandment Peter gives here now. Instruction, if you would. And it's used for us yearning for, longing for, craving for milk. Listen to the way this word is used somewhere else in the Bible. In the Septuagint, the writer in Psalm 42 said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants or covets or desires for thee, O God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring, coveting to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. None of us are looking forward to our death. We don't want to be some naked spirit floating around in space. That doesn't excite me, but the Bible says that when we die, we're going to go be with the Lord, and we're going to have a type of wardrobe that's going to cover our spirit. We earnestly long for that. And then it's also written in Philippians 2:26, since talking about Epaphroditus, I think his name was, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now, I've copied down some words from John MacArthur. I thought this was good, and so I wanted to read it to you. John MacArthur said, a baby recognizes its need. It might not be educated. It might not be worldly wise. It might not know anything, but it does know its need. And it knows its need can only be satisfied with milk. And it cries and accepts no substitute.
It won't do you any good to set a bag of potato chips in front of a newborn infant. Try to feed them a cracker. It won't. There's only one thing they want, one thing that satisfies, and it's the most beautiful scene of all human affection. That little life, when it's first placed upon its mother's breast, is infinitely at rest, is a split second, knows exactly that it is where it belongs, and it is receiving exactly what it's intended to receive, the pure, uncontaminated, unadulterated milk from its mother. The picture that Peter gives, right? I thought of an illustration. I hope my wife won't mind. that's always dangerous to say, isn't it? We were wanting to help neighbors of ours when I was going to seminary. We had three children. Carla was the youngest one. She was still nursing. Nancy was still nursing Carla when we started seminary. She was very, very young when we started. And we wanted to help some people in our church who happened to live a block away from us. And they hadn't got away from their son, newborn son. They hadn't got away from him for a long time. I don't know how old he was. But so we told them that we would watch him that night. And as soon as that baby was in our place and the parents left, that baby started to cry. And it cried. And it cried. You know, it's about to drive you nuts when that baby won't be quiet or still, right? And I mean, Nancy tried everything. She said, forget it. So she started nursing this child, you know. As soon as that child got that milk, settled down and was quiet and still, you know. I don't know if Nancy told them that she nursed the baby, but that baby settled down right away because it knew what it needed, right? Milk. Sorry about that, hon. I don't know if that's embarrassing or not, but that's all right, she says. Okay. But, you know, the milk, it's sweet. You know, the characteristics of milk, it's vital for nourishment. You know, sometimes milk in Scripture is that which is for the immature. And so it's downplayed. Like in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, I couldn't feed you with milk because you can only eat milk because of your immaturity. And in Hebrews, it said the same thing. The writer to Hebrews says, when the time is that you should be able to have meat, I can only give you milk because you haven't grown up to be able to eat meat yet. But in this passage, it's not used as something that is very childish. All of us need the milk of the Word. And this is in this passage, that's what it's saying. All of us, as newborn babies, no matter how old you are in Christ, you need this Word right here. That's what it says here. And it's talked about as being pure. It's just opposite of the deceit that we're supposed to get rid of. You know, even in the mother's milk, I understand there's some antibiotic in it. It's pure. And it can help even as for resistance against disease. And then when it says, as newborn desires, covet the sincere milk of the Word, do you realize Word is not, if you look at the original language, it's not there? There's two words. We looked at them in the last chapter. There is the Logos of God, the Word of God. And then there's, we looked at the last chapter, the Rhema, which is the sayings of the words of God. But neither of those two words are here. So why did they translate the milk of the Word? The Word is logikos. It's related to logos. And it basically means that which is spoken, that which is reasoning, that which is logical. It's used over in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, do you remember what the word is in the King James Bible? Reasonable. Reasonable. That which is logical. It's translated in the NIV, spiritual act of worship. But the idea is this word is that which is logical, that which is reasonable. Okay, that's a characteristic. And that says that you may grow thereby. Grow is in the passive. You could translate it this way. In order that you might be nourished up or that you might be grown up. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said, I commend you to the God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up
This word here, if we take it in, it'll grow us up. That's the idea. You know, there are so many people today that are feasting on other things beside the Word of God. They will take in magazines, things that are easy to read. This week, we get the newspaper now. We didn't intend to get it, but the guy who came in and says, "We only got to help us out here. It's a fundraiser, and we only get the Sunday paper." And so Nancy said, "Okay, every morning it comes." You know what we do with it? We take the paper and throw it in the garbage. Yesterday, the other day, I had a little time, so I read the newspaper. Boy, when I got through with the newspaper, did you realize that the newspaper basically has bad news in it, right? A lot of bad news. Gets you depressed just reading it. But our society has all this, you know, literature and that which is presented on TV. It's not going to increase you spiritually at all. It's going to rather work on your mind and cause these old garments to come out into the open again. The dreams that man has. Well, that's not like the Word of God. The Word of God is pure, and it causes growth. And we need to take it in. The believers today desperately need to take the nourishment from God's Word. Now, there are a lot of churches. I'll just say this in passing. We struggle to grow here, right? And we're still working on it to grow as a church. We still need to go out and we need to minister to others. But one thing we're going to focus on, as long as I'm here, I'm going to present the Word of God. Amen. It's not going to just be stories and, you know, topics that are interested psychologically. We go through the Word of God here, right? Because that's what we believe results in our spiritual growth and maturity. And I would want to say to you, even though this is the smallest congregation I've ever pastored, but you know what? I think it's the best one I've ever pastored. You like that? You say, why do you do that? Because people love one another here. That's good. You know, all Nancy and I have felt ever since coming here is plain support from you people. And I'd like to commend you on that. There's brotherly love here. It's good. And, you know, that comes even as we focus rather on the Word of God, right? Well, last thing he says here, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Back in the early times when these newborn babes, sometimes they'd put some sweet stuff in the roof of their mouth to cause the sucking action. But this milk is sweet milk. And it ought to provoke a hunger for more of it. That it says that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is so good. And that word means it's useful as well. This milk is useful. And Jesus was gracious. That's quoted from Psalm 34. But when he abode, he was not just kind, he was also useful. He benefited people. He healed their sicknesses. He gave them a new start. And even as you think of your own life, the Lord is gracious, but he's benefited my life. You know, I thought of the song. Even when I thought about these words, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is good, quoted from Psalm 34, I thought of the words of Andre Crouch. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, desire his word. More motivation, right? So we come and contrast it to the junk that we could take in that results in filthy garments, outward behavior. We ought to take in this pure Word of God. It's called here pure. It's called reasonable. It's nourishing. It helps us, grows us up. It's gracious. It's useful and beneficial. If we take it in, we live by it, obey it, it will cause us to grow spiritually. Any of you ever, when your kids were growing up, you got them, the kids were growing so fast that you got them some clothes that were too big for them because you knew right away they'd grow into them, right? That's the way it is with us. You know what? The Word of God will cause us to grow. Let me just say in closing,
in a medical volume talking about malnutrition, that which is not healthy. Hunger for the Word of God is a sign of spiritual health. Not having a desire for the Word of God is a sign of spiritual unhealthiness and malnutrition. If you don't want this Word of God, we had a daughter, I won't tell you which one of our daughters it was, but she had anorexia nervosa. She wanted more than anything else. She was focused on her outward appearance, and oftentimes we tell her, don't focus so much on that. Focus on your inward person. But she was under pressure to look a certain way, and so she got into this thing where she wasn't eating. And we could tell something was wrong. We'd come to the table and she wouldn't eat. Or when she would eat, and there were signs that what she would do is she would throw it up like that. It was horrible. It was a horrible time in our life as parents. And somebody once told me, she said, I don't know of anybody who had spiritual anorexia, but they were not physically abused or sexually abused by their parents. And I said, boy, that doesn't describe our situation at all. That child never had anything like that in her life. But nevertheless, she had this. And we found out it didn't help just to say, eat, eat, eat. She wouldn't buy into that. She got it in her mind that she was fat. It was crazy, the pressure on her. It took a long while, but finally she overcame that, and she's a beautiful girl today. But she had this thing in her history. What are some of the signs? And just for us, you realize, I think you can get spiritual anorexia spiritually as well. What are the signs of it? Number one sign, long periods without eating, punctuated by binges, followed by vomiting and enemas. Could it be such that people who are spiritually and they don't take in God's word, and then after a while maybe have some of it, but then they vomit it up? Could it be that you come to a point where you just don't want to take it in? And then the next characteristic of this is excessive exercise, usually in an effort to prove oneself competent. Have you ever seen people who don't spend much time in God's Word, but they're working feverishly in the church and they have all this activity? I've seen people like that. Listen, all of us, we need the workers in the church, but we need to sit under the teaching of God's Word. Amen? Well, the third characteristic is depression and inability to deal with problems. That's a perfect spiritual parallel as well. A malnutrition Christian will be unable to deal with sin, hence spiritual depression, inability to deal with it. The last characteristic of anorexia is a social isolation, fear of being with people, of being discovered if they are questioned. And you know, you see people as well, if they don't spend the time in this book, sooner or later, they stay away from church too. Have you seen that? Well, what a tragic thing it is when we're not growing spiritually. And so Peter's command is to all of us, crave the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, help us to desire it and crave it, just like that little baby that just desires that they're not satisfied until they have the word. Help us also to shed these things that would cause us to spoil our appetite for your word. Lord, help us to hunger after your word and be healthy spiritually and grow into this great salvation that Peter's talking about. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen.